Word. Word. Turn to
Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. About a year and a half ago, I went to a pastor's conference, and in the pastor's conference, it was after one session in the morning, I was talking with the pastor, and his friend, who I knew, but we're not real buddies, I don't see these guys hardly, but his buddy came over and invited him to go to lunch, and as he was walking away, he felt kind of like, man, you know, obligated to invite me, you know. You want to go? You know, like that kind of thing. you can come too if you want, you know, that kind of thing. So I was like, you know, all right, I go. So I went, and there were four of us there, and we were talking. And the whole time I'm talking, there were one guy to my right, one guy to my left, and one guy in front of me. The whole time we're talking, I'm thinking, there's something different about this guy that's right in front of me. He was just more kind. He directed all the conversation back to the Bible. He seemed more sensitive to what God was saying. He wasn't just talking. Now, the other guys weren't sinful or anything, but they were just, they just weren't way off the chart different like the rest of us, like this guy. And so I the whole time I'm thinking, and I had never met this guy before, so I was just like eyeballing him the whole time. You know, and he's talking, and I would ask him questions just to see what he would do after I noticed this difference and see what he would say. And after I left, I realized that what was different about him, he was just real godly. He was just real godly. And I said, man, I want to be godly like that. I mean, he just seemed to be so much closer to God, and he seemed to be so much more intentional and have his mind on the things of God. As a Christian, you can get into a place where you just act normal for you. You're Christian, and so you just do what you would normally do, but what you would normally do is not necessarily what God would normally do. You think it is because you're saved, and you think it is because, well, I've been to church. So therefore, whatever I talk about, whatever I have a piece about talking about, whatever I feel comfortable wearing, whatever I feel comfortable saying, that must be okay. But that's not necessarily true. And so while I'm listening to this guy talking, I'm thinking, this guy was so intentional about what would God, how would he respond in this situation? What would the Bible say? And he was always bringing it back. Even if someone in the group said something, he would say, wait a minute, what do you think the word would say? And I was like, man, this brother's deep. I want to talk to you today about being godly because you're going to see in this passage we're going to read, the subject of godliness comes up. And I was challenged by the context of which it came up. Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer real quick. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire today to be godly. That we would want to be like you. That we would want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we finished up right before this. Last week was Mother's Day. But 2 weeks ago, Peter and John were walking into the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a guy sitting at the steps begging for money, alms for the poor. And Peter and John looked at him and said, look, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Imagine if that was what you had, the ability, the power from God to heal. And or to encourage or to enlighten or to set someone free from a problem. Imagine that. Well, you do. You do. And so this guy, they would look around and say, listen, brother, we don't have any money, but how about the ability to walk? Would you take that? And he probably, yeah, whatever. He got up and walked. The dude got up, and he was walking, and he was jumping, praising God. And right after he was healed, this is what happened. Look at verse 11. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to John and Peter, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, He responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Now, I'm thinking about this. Peter and John walked with God. Peter and John prayed. They walked with Jesus. They're godly men. But they say this was not our godliness. Wait a minute. If you're a godly man, then it's your godliness. If you're a godly woe man, then it's your godliness. And they say, no. It's not our godliness. Here's what godliness is. This is what started making me think about this. I bought a diamond for my wife when we got engaged. And I tried to get around it. They call it cubic, but it didn't. There's no getting around it. Matter of fact, my wife is like, "Isn't there another diamond in my future? Like, you know, we're going on our 16th anniversary. Isn't there another diamond somewhere?" I said, "Yeah, like 50. Yeah." But I'll hook her up before then. When I went to get my diamond, the diamond, I happened to go to a place to a guy named Marco Levy. Marco is now owns a diamond source in Old Town. If you ever go there, tell him Miles sent you and share Christ with him. Okay? This guy is an incredible guy. He's born in Israel, speaks 6 languages. His daughter, when I met her, amazing. She was about 20. She was in college. She spoke 6 languages. She was pre-med and pre-law and black belt in karate. I was like, "Girl." I mean, I don't know how you could be both, or maybe she was deciding between one of the two, but the girl was just like cultured, okay? But this guy is such a sweet man. And I went down there, shared the gospel with him, Jewish guy. But he took 3 hours and shared and taught me about diamonds. He showed me a diamond, what it looks like when you dig it out of the ground. Because he actually goes and gets diamonds rough. And it looks like a piece of rock candy, very opaque or dull on the outside, dirty. And what he does is it looks like just like a little a piece of rock candy out of the off the ground, and he cuts it. He says, "Miles, what makes a diamond good is the angles, the color, and the imperfections and the cuts in it. It's all about the cut." And he showed me how he cuts it and the importance of having, you have the flat top, and then you have a small angle here and then a long angle on the bottom. And he says, it has to be cut perfectly so when the light comes in, it goes through the diamond, bounces off this side, bounces off this side, and goes back out the other way. He says, a diamond only can reflect light. It has no light of its own. So when you look at a diamond and you see all the twinkle, all it's doing is collecting the light from the room or wherever you're at, and flashing it back at you. But if you took a diamond in the pitch black darkness, it would be pitch black. It has no light in it. It just has the ability to reflect light. Are you with me? You and I have no light. Your righteousness, your goodness, my goodness, your sweetness, your gentleness, your smile is like filthy rags to God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the best you can do is like filthy rags to God. Because, see, on the outward, you could do all, "Oh, it looks, you know, how you doing? Praise the Lord." But your heart is filthy. Your heart is filthy. That's what the Bible says. But what you can do is become and enable yourself, put yourself in a position that when God's light shines on you, you go whoosh. You just reflect it back out. And you reflect it back out with none of your issues getting involved in it. You know what I'm saying? You ever had those people say, you know, "I love you," but they stab you in the back? Because they're loving you in a dysfunctional way. They're loving you in their way, not God's way. That ain't godliness. That's not godliness. Godliness is saying, God says, "Miles, love this person this way." And the light comes in, and I go, "God, I don't want to do that. I got problems with them. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. No, you love them this way." And I go, "Ah." It's hard sometimes, amen? People are knuckleheads sometimes, amen? We're all knuckleheads. Me too, we're all knuckleheads. But so godliness is your ability to reflect God, only God, none of you. Now, he will use your personality. He will use your voice, your smile, your hands to lay hands on people and pray for them. He will use your ears to listen to someone who's bleeding, their heart's bleeding. He will use that, but it's him. Peter says, it's not us. We have no light. I have no power. It's all him. I'm the middleman. I'm the middleman. Now, turn to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, 6:11 says, but you, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things and pursue. Everybody say pursue. Say pursue. Say pursue. Okay. It says, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue, say, righteousness. Everybody sit up straight. Clear your throat. Say, me, 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 me. Say, pursue. Say it on time. Say, pursue. Say, godliness. What it's saying is that you have to go after. Go after the ability to reflect God. It's not just going to happen. Now, some parts, you know, by going to church and hearing and praying a little bit, things will change in your life. You have to make a decision that you are going to go. Have you ever have a dream? When you're in a dream, you run after somebody, and you can't really run, but you never stop trying to either get away or get somebody. That's what this has to be, where you never stop going after being godly, even though you'll struggle, even though you'll fall, even though it'll be hard and difficult and you'll stumble. You have to continue to pursue it. The Bible says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You have to want it. My daughter spent the night the other day at a friend's house. She calls me up every 2 hours. Hi, Daddy. We doing nothing. Just listening to a sermon. I was like, man, she's over at her friend's house listening to a sermon on tape. I was blessed. I have a question. Okay. How come God created Judas to betray Jesus? Why did he make him do that? I said, he didn't make Judas do that. Judas did it because he wanted to. Anytime you do something, you do it because you want to. That's why if you do something wrong, you have to be punished. Oh. I said, you know, every night, I have three kids, and my middle daughter, who is on the phone, every night, no matter how tired she is or no matter how late it is, before she goes to bed, she will come in and give me a kiss. And if I come home after she sleeps, she will say, Mommy, make sure Daddy comes and gives me a kiss before he goes to bed. So I said, don't you know how you always give me a kiss every night? I'm on the phone still with her. And my other two kids, they don't give me a kiss. They're like, good night, Dad, you know. Good night. Go to bed. You know how you have to give me a kiss every night? She says, well, you know, if I go to bed and I don't give you a kiss, I feel like something's wrong. So every night she comes walking on her big feet. Boom, 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 boom. But she does. She says, I have to give you a kiss. I said, you know why you do that? Because you want to. I don't make you do that. But I know, but I have to. I says, God wants you and you and y'all and me to want to be godly. If you do Christian things because you feel you have to, but you don't want to, that's religion. That's what religion is. Religion is, okay, here are the rules. Bam, 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 bam. Okay, God, I did it. Hook me up. No, Christianity and being one with God is saying, God, I love you so much that when you ask me to do it, even if I don't understand, even if deep down I really don't want to do it, but I believe that it's going to please you and I love you so much, I'm going to please you so much, even if it goes against my desire. But I want to do it because I love you. I love you. And therefore, that makes me want to do it, even though it might not feel good at first. I want to do it. Jesus, God said in the Bible that God desires obedience more than sacrifice. He'd rather you obey him than just give some sacrifice. Give you an example. Someone may say, I want to serve in a ministry. I'm going to serve 40 hours a week in a ministry. You know what? If God didn't tell you to serve 40 hours, he told you to serve 20. You are sinning to serve 40. You're not obeying. He wants you to serve 20 in this ministry, and he wants you to spend the other 20 with your family. That's obedience. He says, listen, I don't want you to sacrifice for me. I want you to obey. So with godliness, you have to say, God, I want to have godliness. Now, in your heart, you may not have this burning desire. Pray for it. Pray for it. Walk around in your house tonight. I don't know if y'all scared of the dark. I walk around the house in the dark sometimes, and sometimes, you know, it's spooky a little bit, so I turn a little nightlight on. Walk around the house, and I pray. Because, you know, sometimes you can get, you ever pray and you fall asleep, or you kind of get, I walk. Keeps me awake, keeps me focused, and I'm walking, praying, talking to God about this, talking to God. I say, God, I want to have a desire to be godly. I want to have a desire to pray. I want you to purify my mind from these thoughts and these feelings. Tell God that. If you don't identify in your life what you want from God, guess what? You're probably going to miss it. Here's your homework for the week. If you have a pen, write this down. Identify one area in your life that needs to be more godly. One area. Some of y'all need to take the pictures off the wall in your garage. All the fellas in here know I. He ain't talking about me. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right, fellas? Yeah, two of them. Yeah, yeah. Some of you girls need to stop listening to, or everybody, stop listening to certain music. Stop watching certain television shows. You know what you need to do. I need to stop thinking about this. I need to stop gossiping about this. We all gossip, amen? Yeah, say amen. Amen. And when someone starts to gossip, you need to say, you know what? From now on, when I hear something that's gossip, I'm going to say, I'm not listening. I can't tell you how many people gossip to me because they figure I'm the pastor, right? So they want to tell me everybody else is garbage. Because I'm a pastor, therefore I can give them counsel on how to be part of the other person's garbage. Pastor, you know, I just want to tell you this, and, you know, I know I shouldn't say this, but I figured you would want to know. I don't want to know. Because you're really not telling me so you could do something. You're just gossiping. And when you hear someone gossiping, you know what you say? God would not want me to do that. Bible says it's wrong. The reason we like it is because when we bring someone else down, it makes us feel better about ourselves. That's it. Period. End of story. So you have to want being godly. Now, turn to 1 Timothy verse, chapter 4, verse 7. My daughter was telling me, she comes and gives me kisses every night. She says, Daddy, because I feel empty inside. I said, Kimmy, that's why I give you more money than all my rest of my kids. She wants to live with us her whole life. I said, that's fine. Except when you get married, that brother got to go. I pity the fool that. As Mr. T said, I pity the fool. I pity the fool. I pity the fool that wants to take out my kids. Oh, my gosh. We're going to have many interviews. 1 Timothy, let me read this verse to you. Verse, chapter 4, verse 7. It says, reject profane and old wives' tales, but exercise. Everybody say exercise. yourself towards godliness. Look what it says. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Now, I'm going to read three different Bible translations this verse. One uses the word exercise, one uses the word train, and one uses the word discipline. The first one I'm going to use is discipline. The New American Standard Version, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. First thing you need to do is be disciplined. You need to set it in your mind that I am going to be disciplined, and when the light comes in, I'm going to do what it says. I'm going to reflect it. The first thing you need to be disciplined in is reading your Bible and knowing what the Bible says is godly looks like. When the devil asked Eve, what did God say about the tree and the fruit? Eve said, well, let me think. Hold up. It was so long ago, I can't remember. Now, she didn't say that, but what she said was, he said we can't eat or touch it. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about touching it, but you can assume those mean the same thing. But you know what? Let me tell you something. If you don't know what the Bible says, the devil will tell you. If you don't know what a godly response to something is, the devil will tell you. That's why you need to read the Word of God so the Bible can tell you. I don't know it any better than you can know it. It's right there. There is no book of miles in here. Ain't never will be. It's all about what God said. My job is to say what God said. Now, if you ever have a question about something, you know the first thing you should do is read what does it say in the book. I was watching Jay Leno the other day. This was a few days ago, and he was doing his little monologue, and that's a funny brother right there. That brother got a jaw, don't he? I mean, that brother got a head. That brother's head is like half his body. But he is so funny. And he was doing his little monologue thing, and he said, he was talking about the new Jesus miniseries. Anybody, I didn't even see it, but it was a miniseries on TV about Jesus. And at the end, he said, this is Jay Leno. Listen to what he said. He said, they said if you want to know more about Jesus, log on to our webpage, Jesus.com. And Jay Leno said, Jesus.com, what about reading the Bible? That's what Jay Leno said. And all the people started clapping. But he has no idea how simple and biblical that is. What about reading the Bible? Oh, no, let's go ask that guy. Let's go get that guy's opinion. Please don't ask my opinion. My opinion's wrong. What does the Bible say? You ask my opinion, God, what you want me to tell him? I tell him. God, how come they ain't coming to you? It's right here. Look what the Bible says in verse, let me just read this to you, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the Bible says? Be disciplined. Read your Bible. Memorize your Bible. Learn your Bible. How many books are in the Bible? How many books in the Old Testament? How many books in the New Testament? What was the original language? How many people wrote the Bible? Over how many years? Why is it unique? What were the Gospels about? Who were the epistles written to? These are all the things you need to be learning. You need to be memorizing scripture constantly. Put it in your brain, because you know what's going to happen? A situation is going to come up and that verse is going to pop alive. And you may say, well, I don't know if that's going to happen. If you don't know what's going to happen, it's because it never has. You cannot rememorize scripture and not have that happen. It's impossible, because the Bible says it's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So when you have it in your brain, it's not just sitting there. It's moving around, looking for somewhere to sit down. It's going through your mind, cleaning out the junk, man. Look at all this stuff over here. Look at all this stuff over here. Pac-Man, yeah. The New King James Version says, exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read this verse to you. We'll read it together. Philippians chapter 2. It Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Everybody say work out. Now, how many of y'all in here, raise your hand, work out right now. You work out somehow. How many of y'all in here, okay, put your hands down. How many of y'all in here, y'all need to be working out? Okay, just about as many, same amount of people. You know what the Bible says right there? Work out your salvation. Exercise it. Strengthen it. You have it already. If you ever work out for the first time in a long time, you have aches and pains in places you did not know you had muscles, those muscles were always there. You just didn't know it. Your salvation, there is so much to your salvation. There are so many aspects to your salvation. There is so much potential in your salvation that you will never experience it unless you work it out. I run and I have a little personal competition, if you will, to get my heart rate down real low. Just because. Matter of fact, I didn't even learn about heart rate stuff until maybe 10 years ago, where a guy told me how to, you know, how to take it and what it should be for my age. And so ever since then, I've been on this, I want to get my heart rate way, way, way. I said, what's the lowest it could be? That was my goal, right? And so I went, when I had my surgery 3 weeks ago, I went to the doctor and they took my pulse. The guy says, your pulse is 60. I said, nah, man, my heart rate's lower than that. He says, well, for your age, that's really good. I said, for my age, what's that supposed to mean? He said, well, you know, for your age, it should be like 70 to 80. I said, my heart rate's lower than that. And so I went across the street, got an EKG, and it was 48. And I said, now that's what I'm talking about. But you know what? Because it's 48 to 52, which is the range, that means it has the ability to not only have endurance, but one of the signs of being in shape is that even though you get tired, you recover quick. That's why you can see these basketball players run up and down the court, and they're huffing and puffing, but one foul shot, and then they can just rest real quick, and then go back up and run. That's being in shape. It's not the fact that you get tired. It's how quick you can recover, get tired again, recover. And a strong heart, a low heartbeat, is a symbol of that. The Bible says here, work out your salvation. So you can witness to this person, pray with this person, counsel with this person. And when trials come, pressures come, you got strength. You got endurance. You're not one of these five-minute Christians. You know what I'm saying? You could be godly for 5 minutes. But as soon as one person does one thing wrong with you, oh, hey, 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 you know. One person cuts you off on the freeway. One person gives you the wrong change at Starbucks. They don't fill your frappuccino all the way to the top. You cop an attitude. Hey, man, my wife's got me into this Starbucks thing. And I can't even remember the name. I think I'm just now remembering the name of the thing she gets me. I always say, Debbie, get me that thing you always get me. Whatever that thing is, you know the thing. Part of me was a pride. I didn't want to say it. You know, frappuccino, cappuccino is kind of like. It's too California. So I don't have her say it. I said, you say it. Go ahead, say that thing. The one starts with the F, F-R-A, that one. But now, since I got over that pride thing, I can go and say, I want a frappuccino. Mocha, Mr. Whatever, whatever. But now they got this new one with brownie in it. Y'all know that one? They make the frappuccino, and then they put brownie in it. And I'm a chocolate sweet fiend, right? So I was in the airport coming back from North Carolina the other day. Tired, getting ready to get on four hours and a half, or whatever it is. And I was like, I'm getting me a frappuccino. So I go in there, and I'm like, I said, hey, girl, look. Y'all got that new, and you know, sometimes some stores get it and other stores don't. So I wanted to check, make sure y'all got the one with the brownie in it, right? She's like, yeah, we got that. I said, well, she said, what's that? I want the big one. She said, okay. Makes it up. I'm walking in the airport and I'm like, I ain't tasting brownie. I'm getting kind of hot because the plane is getting ready to board, and I know once I get on the board, I can't go back and get a reef, you know, whatever, another brownie thing. I got like one piece of brownie. And I was so mad. But you know what? When your salvation's worked out, you can handle it. You can handle it. I just make do. I was going to work that point in there somehow. You know what the Bible says here, though? When God's light comes on, it takes strength, requires endurance for you to consistently reflect his light because it is not natural. It's not natural. When someone hurts you, it is not natural to love them. When you get up in the morning, it is not natural to read your Bible. It's not natural to empty yourself and to take on God's nature. Your nature wants to do its thing, totally opposite to God's thing. That's why you got to work out your salvation. Exercise it. Give it strength, endurance, power by living it, by training it. The next word I'm going to go to is train yourself in godliness. Train. Habit forming. Practice. The Bible says in Job that Job made a covenant, an agreement with his eyes not to look lustfully on a woman. That's deep. He said, eyes, no more. So when a woman walks by, we turn this way. So his eyes had a, even though his eyes were going, trying to go this way, he said, no, we're going this way. Are you with me? You gotta make a covenant with your eyes, with your ears not to listen to gossip, your mouth not to speak slander, your hands not to do anything wrong. And then you have to train yourself. Practice to be godly. That's why you have to read the Bible. The Bible says love your enemy. You gotta practice that. And if you're practicing that, I promise you your enemy will do something to you to give you an opportunity to practice. He will. You got to practice going to church. You got to practice tithing as you're supposed to. Practice praying for your enemy. Practice encouraging people. Practicing being kind, gentle, considerate. All the things the Bible says. You got to practice that. And over time, you will get better and better because the light is always shining at the same intensity. God don't change. God's requirement doesn't change. His standard doesn't change. It's you and me that change. So he's constantly shining his holiness on us, and we're constantly compromising it, bobbing and weaving, making excuses, rationalizing it, deflecting over here, missing it here, instead of saying, God, give it to me, I'm going to give it all out. Joseph, in the Bible, in Genesis, he was sold by his brothers and went to Egypt, worked for Potiphar. Potiphar gave him all under his kingdom, all power. All authority. The only thing he didn't give Joseph was Joseph's wife, was Potiphar's wife. But Potiphar's wife, she had another idea. The Bible says she threw longing eyes on Joseph. You know what I'm saying? Y'all seen him. So Joseph was like, hey, listen. Let me set it straight here. I work for your husband. Your husband trusts me. Ain't no happiness. I don't play that. So stay away from me. But homegirl kept persisting. The Bible says one day she got him in a room by herself, and she says, I want you. And he says, no, this cannot be. And he flung her. The Bible doesn't say you. But she grabbed his clothes, and she ripped his cloak off. Okay, she was aggressive. To say the least, she needed to be slapped. She says, now, and she grabbed his clothes and ripped his cloak off, and he ran. This is where bodily exercise profits much. He ran out the room. Joseph was trained. He was disciplined. He was ready, prepared. When I talk about sexual purity to teenagers, I always tell them, look, whenever you get in a situation, or before you get in a situation, whenever you're going to be spending time with somebody, you have to decide beforehand what you're going to do. in this situation. Beforehand, what you're going to say. When you go to high school, you go to a party, you're going to say, if people are doing drugs, I'm going to do this. If people are doing this, I'm going to do this. If I get approached for this, I'm going to do this. You have to know that in your mind beforehand. Because if you have to make a decision under pressure that you don't know and you haven't been reading your Bible, which would have probably kept you from that situation in the first place, and you haven't been reading your Bible, and you're thinking, okay, what do I do? What do I do? And the devil's telling you his opinion. Your friends are telling you their opinion, which most of the time is going to be the same as the devil's, just in different words. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to do what they want you to do. And then you're going to come home and say, I don't know how it happened. I'm going to tell you how it happened. You didn't get ready in the beginning. Joseph was trained. He says, when she does this, I'm going to elbow her and I'm running. Turn back to Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. It says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Verse 16, here's the verse. And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Look what it says in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of God is key. My friends, you cannot be receiving and reflecting that light unless you are spending time in that light. Time with God. There is no better person you can hang with. And let me tell you something, you can hang with them 24 hours a day. No matter who you're with, no matter what you're doing, God's there. Acknowledge his presence. Acknowledge his power. Acknowledge his design in your life. Repent. Now, remember I talked about the diamond? What makes the diamond so beautiful are the lack of imperfections in it. A good diamond, if you look at it under a magnifying glass, you can see if there are imperfections inside. And those imperfections are going to prevent the light from being reflected perfectly. Your imperfections are what you need to repent from. Your imperfections are the things you need to write down. Lord, I need this to be changed. We all have them. All of us. All of us. Lord, this is wrong. This ain't right. This ain't right. This ain't right. When the light comes in, they're hitting all this junk in your heart. And you can't get it out. You can't reflect the light because the issue, the light is dealing with you. You're too insecure to encourage somebody else. You're too selfish to pray for somebody else. You're too self-centered to be humbled and pray in public, read in public, have someone see you carrying your Bible. All those issues, which are sinful issues, is what God wants to clean out of your life. So his light can come through you. So when he tells you to do something, you say, yes, sir. How would you want me to do it? When you want me to do it? How long? And you tell me when to stop, period. You have no rights. You have no rights. In this country, and I say in this country because we are so wealthy, relatively speaking, so independent, so powerful, and so arrogant, in relatively speaking, to poor countries. The Bible says he has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. The poor are rich in faith because, one of the reasons, because they don't have anything to distract them from God. Less things, I should say. But because we have so much, we have chosen in our arrogance to pick and choose when we want God in our life. To pick and choose what we want to believe out of the Bible. Imagine someone saying, and probably all of us said it one time or another, well, I don't believe everything in the Bible, just a few things. Who are you to tell God what's right in the Bible? Think about that. It's so crazy. That's like my children saying, Dad, you know what? You have a lot of rules, but there's some I don't agree with, so I ain't going to do them. Inside. Are you crazy? It is law. No discussion. No democracy. Dictator. I am the boss. God said it. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. You will believe it one day. But you don't want to believe it when it's too late. So you have to decide, you know what, God? It's all true. By faith, I believe it. I don't understand. You won't understand. You're not God. Job, when Job was complaining about all his problems, God said to him, this is so funny. If you ever want to, get a Discovery Channel in the Bible, read the book of Job. You know what God says to Job? Job, where do I store lightning? When the eagle wants to eat, does it come to you? How does the ostrich lay his egg and hide it in the sand? Who told him how to do that? God breaks it down. He's all that stuff. I taught him. I was watching another Discovery. It was TBS or one of them animal shows. It was so cute. These little baby cheetahs would learn how to hunt. And they were chasing a little baby spring buck, which is like a little deer. The adult cheetahs eat the spring buck, but the little babies were trying to figure out how to do it. And their mother, they had watched their mother, and they were learning. So they're running. I mean, just think of these little kittens running after this little tiny deer. It's like miniature of the adults. And they're running after the baby spring buck, and the spring buck knows these animals eat us. This is not a game. So the two cheetahs were running behind the springbok, and they kept hitting his back leg. Because what they do is they run behind you, they swat the back leg, and then pounce on it, and put their, they bite the windpipe and suffocate the animal. That's how they kill it. They just put their neck right here, their mouth right here, and just bite down, and the thing dies. So this little baby springbok is running, and the little baby cheetahs are running, hitting his back leg. And I mean, they're not even running full speed. They're just kind of, they're running full speed for them, but they're just not like woof, woof, woof. They're just galloping, boom. And this thing, I noticed the little animal's heart's beating. I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. They hit the springbok, and the springbok fell down. And the baby cheetah stood over it, didn't know what to do. They were just kind of hitting it and, you know, licking it. And the guy said, oh, my gosh, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. And he said, you know what? I don't think they know what they're doing. So he got up and started running again. And so they ran after him again, they ran after him, and they hit him again, and he fell down, and they still didn't know what to do. Three times. Finally, they knocked him down, and they ate him. You know what, though? So many times, you try to do what's right, and you fail. You try to do what's right, and you fail. You got to keep trying. God is going to teach you. He is going to teach you. And all the things in your life, the shortcomings you have to prevent you from completing the job, God is going to, he's going to reveal that to you. But you can't just float in and float out of Christianity. You can't float in and float out of church. If this is your church or wherever your church is, you need to know, what does my church require me? Of me. Are we a discipleship church? Are we training people for ministry? Are we doing evangelism? Do they have leadership training? I have to believe that the pastor has spoken to God, that these are the things that are going to help us grow. So therefore, I need to be doing that. That's what church is. That's what commitment is. Guess what? And it requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. I leave tomorrow for 7 days. I'm going to fly back at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock Saturday night on a little plane with four seats so I can be at church Sunday. Is that a sacrifice? Yeah. But I'm excited about it? Yes. Am I going to be dog-tired? Yes. So that's life. Is God going to require you to make sacrifice like that? Yes. Will some of you pout and say, ain't no way? Yes. Will you miss the blessing? Every time. And will you be mad and jealous of those other people who got the blessing and say, poo on them? Yes. It happens all the time. People come and go, and it's on their own issues. Oh, no. God says, listen, if you are going to reflect my light, all of your issues, your selfishness, your flesh has got to go. Your concept of me, God, has to go. Because we only know very little about God. My challenge to you this week is that you pray, Lord, what in my life needs to change? And you give it to God. You find verses in the Bible that talk about it. You pray about it day and night. You get someone to talk about it with. And you say, God, I want this to be more godly. I want this to be more godly. Next week we have Limitex. Bring a friend. Go out there and say, Lord, you know, I haven't been witnessing to people. I want to bring somebody to church. And pray that they get saved. And then when they get saved, you be the one to bring them back again and help them learn the Bible. You know, 90% of the kids that get saved at Crusade this week are going to be brought by a friend. And we hope that there's several thousand of those kids. Imagine the several thousand kids who brought them and they got saved. Right now, we had a prayer meeting 2 weeks ago for this crusade. 600 teenagers came to pray. 600 teenagers came to pray for the crusade. You know how crazy that is? Do you know how crazy? I was in North Carolina the other day. They had a youth rally put on by teenagers. 3,000 kids came. All put on by kids. The kid went up there, 17 years old. He says, I'm on fire. I'm on fire. I'm on fire. I'm not lying. He was about 80 pounds. 80 pounds. He was, I'm telling you, this kid was bossing me around. He said, listen, Miles, you only got 15 minutes. Then before I went up, he said, you think you can make it 10? And I was like, I was looking at him saying, you know what? Whatever you want, you the man. He's the man. The ministry is called Fired Up for Christ. Fired up on the shirt. So he goes up, I'm on fire. And he's literally doing this. I'm on fire. And he didn't know what he was going to say. I'm fired up. I'm fired up. You know, if God told that kid to jump off a bridge, you know what he'd do? He'd say, God, which one? Which one? You want me to jump off the road? You want me to jump up, crawl up to the top? Where you want me to jump? That brother got blessings. He said, I fear the devil, what that kid's going to be like in 10 years. I fear the devil. If all y'all got fired up, I was sitting here, I was standing in the back when y'all walking in against the wall just looking. And y'all are amazing. Y'all just come to church 7 o'clock at night. All y'all young kids, but most of y'all are young. But you know what I'm talking about. And y'all amazing. Take it to another level. I'll end with this story. My wife, when we were dating, before I got saved, I was a jerk. All guys are jerks, right? Fellas, we jerks, right? Yeah. Ladies, guys are jerks, right? Yeah. Well, anyway, we can be trained though. We can be domesticated. it happens. It happens. But you know, when I was being a jerk, I would give my wife at the time, my girlfriend, all these lines. And women, when it comes to this stuff, are so smart. You know, your girl's problems are. Your problem is it's your heart. You're too sensitive. And too nice to guys. You need to just boot him. Because your mind's telling you, he's a dog. But your heart's telling you, but he's so cute. You need to listen to your mind, okay? Listen to your mind. My wife is sitting there, and my wife is like, my wife is tough. She don't play. She's sitting there. I'm giving all this junk. She says, I have one question for you. A lot of times we're crying, she's crying, so it's just a mess, right? I just want one question for you. That's all I want to know. And I know this question is going to nail me to the wall. She always got the question. I want you to answer this question. I want you to look me in my eye. Oh, my gosh. Not the eyeball looking question. Look me in the eye. Are you ready to be committed? And if I didn't say yes right away, ooh. That's the bottom line.
All the other stuff I was saying was meaningless because I was a jerk. God wants to know, are you ready to be committed? That's all he wants to know. If God came in today and me and him, I said, God, show me who's committed. He would go, yes, no, yes, no, yes. All the rest of them, get rid of them. Tell them to leave. I got no problem with that. Because you know the church can do so much more with the committed than the crowd. You know that 20% of the church does 80% of the work? You know that? One-fifth of this church does 80% of the praying, the serving, the giving. 20%, one in five. The rest of y'all are just sucking leeches on the rest. If that offends you, then change. If it offends you, change. Because the requirement in the Bible is 100% commitment. That's the requirement. So if you are comfortable leeching, and what I mean by leeching, not pulling your weight in every area that you're supposed to pull your weight, not pulling your weight in being holy, not pulling your weight in being obedient, you have a problem with God. You are being disobedient. God jams me up, people. Don't think I'm above this because I ain't. I'm not. I have never will be. He jammed my house. What's up with this? What's up with that? What are you doing? What are you doing? I have the same standard. I have these conversations. So my challenge to you is, God, show me this week what needs to change in my life. So when that light comes down, I could be reflecting. You know the Bible says we're a light on the hill? The light on the hill only works if the light's coming out of us. God will find another light on the hill. He'll find the one that's going to beam out. There's little lights. I got these lights in my yard and these little ground lights. And the lights right next to the transformer are real bright, but the lights way on the other side are real dim. Some people's lights are bright and some people are dim. And some people are comfortable with being dim. If your light's dim and you're comfortable with that, you're missing out. Because you know what? Two reasons. One, you're not getting the blessing of shining, and the people that could be benefiting from your light ain't being blessed. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you so much for your calling on our life to be holy, to be committed, to live a life of sacrifice and unselfishness. But Lord, that's not natural. Our nature is selfish and sinful, self-centered. We need to surrender. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. There are some visitors here that may be offended. I pray, Lord, that you minister to them. Challenge them in their commitment to whatever church they go to. But Lord, the people who come here, and even though they may church hop, they may say this is their church, I pray that you would develop commitment in their heart. Commitment to you, not to me, not to an organization, but to you. And that they would live according to your book. They would do all the things you require us to do that they may reap all the benefits you promise. That they may experience the fullness of life that you talk about, the abundant life that you talk about. Lord, I pray that 20% that does most of the work, I pray you bless them. Honor them for their humility and their faithfulness. And may that 20% become 40 and 60 and 80 and 100%. May we be a church that does ministry, that obeys God, that prays, that reads the Bible, that shares our faith. May we be a ministry that reaches out to the poor and the lost and does evangelism, that lives a life of sacrifice of our time, our expertise, our material things, our money, our intelligence, our education, our contacts. Lord, may we understand and believe all that is yours. It is yours. Lord, I pray that you nurture in everybody's heart this week a desire to be godly. May that word
ring in their mind over and over and over again. Godly, godly, godly. And may you reveal to them the areas in their life that are not yet there. Lord, I pray for the crusade. I pray thousands would be saved. We pray we use up every seat both nights, and that you would ignite a movement in that city with those kids. Lord, there are kids in gangs, over 1,000 gangs up there. There are kids suicidal, hooked in drugs. Kids with sexually transmitted diseases. I pray you prepare their heart this week for salvation. There are city officials that are going to hear the gospel on Thursday. I pray you prepare their heart to be saved. Lord, give me safe travel up, safe travel back. And may next week as we meet at the Town and Country, may we have church in that place. Thank you for these wonderful people here. These wonderful people. Bless them. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You guys, have a blessed week. Be in your word and trust God. I love you guys, and I'm going to be praying for you all week, and I pray you pray for us up there. Amen. God bless you.